Well, good evening, church. I hope you're doing well today. A little bit cooler today. This morning it was, anyway. And it's been a good day. You know, it's a blessing to sing patriotic songs because I am so thankful for this land of liberty. And tomorrow we're going to be celebrating our patriotism and our liberty, and I'm truly grateful. And it's a marvelous privilege to be free and to live in the land of the free. But tonight I want to just say that it's an even greater blessing to be a child of the King. I'm thankful to be a child of the living God and to be set free from sin, from Satan, from death, from hell. I mean, we have a double blessing. We're in the land of liberty, and we're on our way to heaven as children of God. And so that's a blessing. In John 8:36, Jesus said, "If the Son thereof shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I love that verse. And I want to just say again, I said it Sunday, but I'm going to say it again. Our nation needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. This land of liberty needs to know the liberty that only Christ can give. And where he talks about, "Ye shall be free indeed." Indeed means truly. In truth. "Ye shall be free." I mean, think about that. You know that song that last song we sang, "America the Beautiful"? It was written by Catherine Lee Bates. And she wrote the song in 1893. And guess where she was when she wrote it? Pikes Peak. And if you've ever been on Pikes Peak, there's a big old memorial, and it has the words of the song. It's like a granite statue. It has the words of the song. And she lived in Colorado Springs. She was going to, I don't remember what it's called back then, Colorado University or something. I don't know. Maybe not that. It was something else. But anyway, she had gone up there, and she was just looking out at the beauty. Just the beauty. And I've been up there a couple times. And it's just the marvelous beauty of looking off of that peak. Well, it was there that God gave her these words, "America the Beautiful." That's where she wrote that song. And I want to draw your attention to the last line in that first verse that we sang, "America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." I wanted to say that this "God shed his grace on thee," this is not a statement of fact. This is an appeal to God. This is a prayer to God. I don't know if you understand that, but it's an appeal to God for help rather than a celebration of our great blessedness as a nation. And I think a lot of people misinterpret the song. They don't get it because, you know, they don't know what the author intended. But if you look at verse 2, and when I looked these up, this was verse 2, but I think it was verse 3, the way we sang. So I guess different hymnals have the verses different. But verse 2, "America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine." So I want you to listen to that. It says, may God thy gold refine. This is another prayer. This is another appeal to God. Not only for God to shed his grace on our nation, but for God to refine our nation, because we're flawed, we're not perfect. We need God's grace. Till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. The third verse, America, America, God, mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. So mend thine every flaw. So all those verses end with a prayer. It's an appeal to God for God to shed his grace on us. And we as a nation, we need God to shed his grace on us. And so tonight, we're going to continue our series, Most Things Most Surely Bleed, but I wanted to tie that into the message because we're looking tonight at the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. And I know that the title of the series, Things Most Surely Bleed, but I wanted to title this particular message tonight, God Shed His Grace on Thee. So in section 201E in our bylaws, it says salvation. This is what we believe about salvation. I want to read it. It's going to be on the slide and in your notes. We believe that salvation is the gift of God, brought to man by grace, and received by repentance toward God and personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed on Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. We believe that once in Christ, nothing can separate us from him. Aren't you thankful for the doctrine of salvation? For the grace of God. I'm thankful. So I want to turn your attention to Ephesians 2. We're going to take Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 as our text tonight as we look at this doctrine of salvation. I can't think of any better passage than Ephesians 2, 10 that talks about salvation by grace, that salvation, just like our statement of faith says, it's a gift of God. It's brought to man by grace, and that is exactly what we see here in Ephesians chapter 2. So I want to read this, verses 1 through 10 in Ephesians chapter 2. And keep in mind that this was written to pagans that were saved by grace. Ephesus was a place filled with idolatry, full of wickedness. They had the temple of the great goddess Diana. This is where Paul preached, and they persecuted him. They wanted to kill him because of all these people that were pagans that were turning to Jesus, turning to this, receive this gift of grace, and their lives being changed, and they were taking their idols and burning their idols, burning all their curious arts. They had a big bonfire, and the idol makers didn't like it because they were losing money in their craft. But that's where this letter was sent, to Ephesus. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And had raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the privilege that we have to live in this land of liberty, a sweet land of liberty. The Lord is that song, America the Beautiful. We need your grace. America's got a lot of flaws right now. We need you to mend those flaws. We need you to refine our gold. Lord, I know you're working. I know you're purging. I know that your wrath is being revealed, as we looked at on Sunday. Lord, I'm just asking you to continue to work in this country. Continue to work in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that are all across this land. Lord, that you would turn our hearts back to you. God, that you would send the revival that we need so desperately. Lord, that you would help your people to rise up as soldiers of the cross, to take the gospel into our country, to share with others about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, we're going to, as we look at this passage, I'm going to break it down, and it's going to be according to our statement of faith as well on salvation. And so, point number one, salvation is brought to man by grace. And I've taken that statement right out of our statement of faith. We believe that salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace. So I want to look at this thought, because I believe that in these first three verses in Ephesians chapter 2, that this point is brought out, that it's brought to man by grace. But first, let's ask this question: what is grace? What does it mean to be saved by grace? This is a good question. Well, I want to give you a definition. Grace is the free, undeserved, and unmerited favor of God towards sinful man. So I want you to think about that. It's the free. Grace is free. It's not earned. It's undeserved. None of us deserve the grace of God. It's unmerited. We have no merit that would cause God to give us salvation. We cannot earn it. Grace means that salvation is apart from any works that we could do. It's not by works on our part. Grace means that salvation is all of God. I believe that with all my heart. It's none of me. It's none of man. You know, some people said, well, what about faith? You know, receiving. Well, I'm not doing anything. I'm just receiving. He does the work. And so salvation by grace, it means from beginning to end, it's the work of God. You know, this verse that Tim gave us this week to pray for our young people, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he asked us to pray that their eyes would be turned away from this world and be turned onto Jesus. And that verse talks about looking unto Jesus. What does it say after that? The author and finisher of our faith. I don't know if you understand, but the author has the idea of the initiator. He's the one that initiates, he's the one that starts, and he's the one that finishes. So that's why I can say with all authority that salvation from beginning to the end is the work of Jesus. He does the work in me through the Holy Spirit, convicting me, opening my understanding to the gospel, showing me my need, drawing me to himself. I mean, all I do is just say yes. And so that's what grace is. So we read in verse 8 where he says it plainly, for by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. Now, I want to point out something. The verb are is present tense. And so what this verb means is that salvation is the present possession of a believer. When he says, by grace are ye saved, that means you possess it now. It doesn't say, by grace you might be saved. By grace you shall be saved. He says, by grace ye are saved. Now, this is important truth, because find someone that believes in work salvation that has salvation as a present possession. If you believe salvation is by works, then you cannot have salvation as a present possession, because it's something you have to wait until the end to make sure that you held out, to make sure that you did good enough, to make sure that you didn't fail, before you could say with all authority, I'm saved. You know, I've witnessed a lot of people that were like Church of Christ, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, all these religions that believe in salvation by works, and none of them can say with all assurance, I know I'm saved. They can't say that. All they can say is, well, I think I'm saved. I believe I'll go to heaven. But they don't have that assurance. We can die with a living hope, knowing we're saved by God's grace. If you're saved by grace through faith, it's a present possession. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to know whether you're saved or not. Now, as we think about this thought that's brought to us by grace, that salvation is by grace. Why is salvation by grace? Well, in verses 1 through 3, it's because of our condition. Remember, last week we talked about the total depravity of man. And if we fully understand tonight the total depravity of man, we would understand the only hope we have is grace. Because we've already blew it big time. Man has nothing good in him that would make God a debtor to him. There's nothing good in me that would make God owe me salvation. There's several things, four things, subpoints here under this thought. First one is, man is dead in trespasses and sins. He's dead. We're spiritually dead. Verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice the past tense verb. It doesn't say are dead. It says were dead. That's speaking of the past. And Paul is writing to these believers, you know, in chapter 1, in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's writing to those that had trusted Jesus Christ, those that had believed the gospel. And so he says, you hath he, Jesus, quickened. He made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, the unsaved person is not sick. They're dead. What can a dead person do? I mean, can't do anything, can they? To say that we can earn our salvation is saying that a dead man can get up and walk. I mean, he can't. He's dead. You know, a dead person cannot respond to any kind of stimuli. I mean, you can go and poke them, they won't feel it, they won't move, they won't wake up. The body's dead. Spiritually dead means that because of this sin and these trespasses, spiritually we are separated from God. We can't even know God and understand God and hear God because we're dead spiritually. I don't know if you understand what that means, but it means that except God, but God. Notice verse 4, but God. Only if God opens your understanding. Only if God convicts you of your sin. Only if God, through the Holy Spirit, sheds some light, sheds some grace on you. You know what? You'd never get saved. I mean, just think about before you were saved. I mean, I sat in church for years, and I was in the dark. I didn't know God. I didn't know my condition. And if God, I would be lost today. It was God that began to awaken me spiritually, began to speak to me, and began to show me my need of Him. There's grace, but God. So I want you to think about this. Man does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. And only Christ can bring you from the dead. So the second subpoint B, man is disobedient. In verse 2 it says, "And wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice how lost people are characterized as children of disobedience. You know why? Because that's where sin started. Remember in Genesis 3, how did sin enter the world? By one man's disobedience. That's what Romans 5 tells us. And Romans 5 doesn't say by one woman's disobedience, by one man's disobedience. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. He disobeyed God. And death passed upon all of us. And we're all children of disobedience because we're all children of Adam. So that's how it all began. Ever since Adam, men have lived in a state of disobedience to God. Those of you that have small children, you have disobedient children. Every parent does. I'm not picking on any parent. Every parent has disobedient children. Some parents had to deal with it more than others, but we're all children of disobedience. And there's three forces that encourage that. Notice in verse 2, this world. We walked according to the course of this world. This world encourages disobedience to God. Wouldn't you say that? Everything you see on social media, the news, TV, everything out there is encouraging you to disobey God. Just do what makes you happy. And then the prince of the power of the air, that's referring to Satan. And so that's another force that encouraging this disobedience. And in verse 3, he talks about the flesh, the lust of the flesh. That's the third thing. You know, the flesh. These three things encourage this disobedience. And so man is disobedient. He says in verse 3, the first part, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." That's all of us. But God. But God. If it wasn't for God, by His grace, bringing salvation to us, and I'm just doing sign language, God bringing salvation, we'd be lost. We'd be down there. You know what that is? Hell. But man, see, is depraved. Or it talks about in verse 3, we all had a conversation, time passed in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. We talked about depravity last week, that it speaks of corruption of our nature, our mind, our will, emotions. We're all of us totally corrupt, depraved, enslaved by sin, enslaved by our corruption. The sinful actions of man are a result of the sinful nature of man. It says that we fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's because our mind's depraved. You know, let me give you an example. This example the kids will understand. If you find a baby snake, and it's a rattlesnake, and you say, oh, I want to keep that as a pet. Don't do it. And don't do it. But let's just suppose, okay, you get this baby rattlesnake, you take it home, you feed this snake every day, and try to cuddle up to it. Try to tame that snake. And watch that snake grow and develop. If you throw that snake down into a sandbox full of kids, what's it going to do? It's going to do what its nature tells him to do. A rattlesnake is a rattlesnake is a rattlesnake. And it's going to bite you. And you can't change the nature of a rattlesnake. You can do all you want to raise that rattlesnake, but that snake will strike first chance. And that's what total depravity, we're going to sin first chance. Our nature has to be changed by salvation, by grace, through faith. Let's go to D. Man is doomed. The last part of verse 3, it says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So by nature, children of wrath. We're under the wrath of God. You know, the Bible teaches that clearly. I think of John 3:18, John 3:36. You know, if you don't believe the name of the Son of God, you are condemned already. John 3:36 talks about that the wrath of God abides on you if you don't believe on the name of Jesus. So man is doomed. That's why salvation has to be brought to man by grace. It's because of these four things. Man's doomed. Man's depraved. Man's disobedient. Man's dead. You know, one of the greatest falsehoods ever brought upon man is this doctrine of salvation by works, whether it's by ordinances, ceremonies. There are so many religions that teach, I'm talking Christian religions that teach, that baptism saves you, or the church saves you, or good work saves you. But it's kind of like, you know, if you had like in the old days, they had those little glass bottles of ink. You know, back when they used to, what do they call those, the quill or the write. You take that black bottle of ink and you try to make it clean, wash away the black. You can wash all you want on the outside and it's still black. That's what it's like to do works as a depraved sinner. I mean, it's still black inside. You need salvation. So let's go to number 2. Salvation is the gift of grace. It's the gift of grace. It's brought by grace, but we see in the second point, it's the gift of grace. Back in our statement of faith, it talks about we believe salvation is the gift of God, brought to man by grace. So it is the gift of grace. Remember, we talked about grace as the undeserved favor. It's the free, undeserved favor. unmerited favor of God towards sinful man. That means it's a free gift. It's free. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. In verse 8, Paul says very plainly, it is the gift of God. I mean, how much plainer can you get? It is the gift of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, you look in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And had raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, you read these verses, I mean, it's just, grace is a gift. It's a gift. You know, in verse 8 where he says it is the gift of God, Paul used the Greek word, I'm going to put it in a slide and I'll put it in your notes, doron. And this blew me away when I looked this word up. But it speaks specifically of a sacrifice that is presented as a gift or an offering. It's used often of an offering or a sacrifice that's offered up as a gift. And the reason why I like that is because this gift we're talking about required a sacrifice. It's free to us. It comes to us by grace, free, but the gift itself was a sacrifice. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. He had to sacrifice his Son. Jesus, as it says here in the scripture, in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It kind of reminds me of Romans. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died as a sacrifice. Going back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, in our statement of faith, it talks about that it's a gift of God brought to man by grace. And it goes on at the end, whose blood? It speaks of his blood. It speaks of his sacrifice. That's what we're talking about here. So salvation is a gift of grace. And so keep in mind this gift. There was a sacrifice. And some of you, you know, when you men hear that maybe you really sacrificed to get your wife a gift. Especially when you're trying to get them to marry you. Maybe you went out and bought a big diamond ring and you sacrificed, you know, a lot of money to present that gift to your bride-to-be. Someone made an acrostic out of the word grace to explain its meaning. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's one of my favorite definitions of grace. I've always, first time I heard that, I've never forgotten it. It's probably my Bible college years, a long time ago when I first heard it, but it stuck with me, and because it's so true, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what the gift of grace is. It's God's riches given to us at the expense of Jesus Christ. He died for us. That great sacrifice. Let's go to point 3. Salvation is received by grace through faith. By grace through faith. And that's why our bylaws say that it's received by faith. Actually, our bylaws also talks about repentance. It says, let me go back to it. It's received by repentance toward God and personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the next lesson, in the next line in our statement of faith, it talks about repentance and faith. So I'm going to deal with repentance more in the next lesson. But because we're looking here at Ephesians, I'm just focusing on faith, because I want to say, this is what I believe. Saving faith includes repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no saving faith. And the way I always look at it, because a lot of statements of faith will say, and I can't remember what ours says, it may say the same thing, but that they are inseparable graces. Repentance and faith are inseparable graces. They're not the same. They are different, but you can't separate them. And they're graces. Graces meaning that God gives them to us. Now, I know that can be confusing, but all through the scriptures it talks about God granted them repentance to life. All I know, that's what the Bible says, and I believe it. I believe man has a part, yes, but I don't believe that I would exercise repentance and faith without God first working in me. That's how I see it. But another way someone's put repentance and faith is two sides of the same coin. You know, there's heads and tails, right? Heads is different than tails, but they're the same coin. And so you can't separate them. And so that's why I'm saying that when you say we're saved by grace through faith, it includes repentance. You know, the man that, the jailer, for example, in Acts 16, he fell at Paul's feet and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." And we may ask, why didn't Paul say repent and believe? Because that's what most of that's what Paul even said he preached in Acts 20, 24. It's because that man had already repented. I mean, he's on his face before Paul, broken. What must I do? Well, you repent, now let's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've given you two quotes here. Well, the first one's a quote. Faith is believing that Christ is what he is said to be, that he will do what he has promised to do, and expecting this of him. I know that's a lot to think about, but if you spend some time thinking through it, it's really good. It's believing that Christ is what he is said to be, that he will do what he has promised to do, and expecting this of him. Faith is, there's expectation in it. There's that confidence. There's that committing to him and expecting him to do it. Because you're believing he is what he said to be, and he's going to do what he promised to do, and you're expecting it. That's faith. Let me give you another one. Faith is knowing and believing the testimony of the scriptures and then trusting what they promise. It's knowing and believing the testimony of the scriptures and then trusting what they promise. I want you to think about those three aspects. They're important. They're intentional. Now that you've written those down, I want to just, if I can have your attention for a minute. So, faith is not a blind faith. Some people say faith is a leap into the dark. That's false. Faith is a step into the light. Faith has knowledge. You don't just jump into the dark hoping that God catches you. It's knowing. You're knowing that Christ died for your sins. You know that he rose again. It's that knowledge. Faith must have knowledge. It's not a blind thing. It begins with the knowledge of the Word of God. Why do you think that in verse 13 in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." It says they heard after that ye heard. Then he says, "In whom also after that ye believed." They didn't believe until they heard. They had to hear it first. And you know, in Romans chapter 10, you remember those questions in verses 14 and 15. You know, how can a man believe if he has not heard? How can he hear? Or how can he call on him whom he has not heard? And how shall he hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except to be sent? You know, you can't believe on Christ until first you hear the gospel, you understand the gospel. And that's why when we go and share the gospel with people, we can't just say, "Hey, Christ loves you, wants to save you, if you'll just pray this prayer." We can't do that. We got to give them some truth and about sin, about righteousness and judgment. We got to give them some truth about Christ and who He is and what He did for us and why He did it for us. There has to be some truth for knowledge. Faith has to have knowledge. But also it's believing. And so faith is not a speculation. We're not just speculating, but it's believing the facts of the gospel. So it's knowing and believing. Faith includes those two things. I got to know that Christ died for my sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day, and I have to believe it. These are facts. I'm persuaded of these truths. And that third one, trust. Faith always involves trust. Faith is not just some dreamy thing. It's literally trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting Jesus to save you. Faith has an object. It's Jesus. You know, I remember there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians are struggling with assurance of salvation. "I just don't know if I believe enough." Don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in Jesus. You got your faith in the wrong thing. Don't put your faith in yourself. Turn your faith from yourself to Jesus. You know, even if you have a mustard grain, there's mustard seed of faith. You know, just look to Jesus. He can save you. It's not your amount of faith that saves you. It's not that at all. It's Jesus that saves you. Trust. Just trust Him. Trust Him to save you. And so these three things are involved in true faith, true saving faith. So you've heard people say, "He just has a head knowledge of Christ." You know, some people, they just have the knowledge up here, but they don't have the knowledge in the heart. You've heard that analogy. Well, if you just have knowledge, that's not true faith. You also have to have belief, and you also have to have trust. You see my point? So it's not just up here, "Well, I know the facts." It's also that I have to believe the facts. And that I have to trust the person of Jesus. You know, God's grace, I want to say tonight, is available to you. He's available to me. God shed His grace on thee. Boy, we ought to pray that for America. God shed His grace on America and use us to be instruments of grace, to bring that grace to people through the gospel of grace. I love that hymn, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Ye who are longing to see His face, will ye this moment His grace receive?" What a wonderful, wonderful hymn that is. "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace." It's freely bestowed on all that will receive Him. I'm thankful for the doctrine of salvation. I'm thankful that it's available, it's free, it's matchless, it's God will give it to whoever comes to Him. I don't believe it's just for a select group. I believe it's available to all. But it's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your salvation that You provided to us by grace, because there is no other way that we could be saved, knowing our total depravity, knowing our nature as sinners, being disobedient, being depraved, being dead, trespasses and sins, doomed under Your wrath, because You're a holy and righteous God. We've broken Your law. But God, oh Lord, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for intervening. We thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins, to be buried, rise again, that through faith in Him, we have eternal life. Through faith in Him, we're quickened, we're made alive. Now we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. We have an exalted position, being in Christ, a position that can never be lost. We're eternally kept by Your grace. Lord, we praise You and thank You for salvation by grace. And we pray that You'd help us, Lord, those of us that know the salvation by grace, that we would be faithful witnesses to share with others as we have opportunity about this salvation by grace. And Lord, there's someone here tonight that's not sure of their salvation. Maybe someone here tonight that needs to come to Jesus. I pray that they would do that before leaving this building tonight, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, just a couple of announcements. Well, we got done a couple minutes early. I'm breaking records. And I want to share with you Joe Ellen's sister-in-law, Kim Jones, that her dad passed away Sunday. And I'm going to be preaching his funeral Friday at 2 o'clock at Beeson Morrison. So we'd ask you to pray for Kim. And she lost her husband, Danny. That was Joellen's brother just a couple years ago. And so just pray for her and her family. I believe that her mom and sister's coming, I think. I think she has an uncle here. But anyway, just pray for the family.